Great to have you with us, and welcome to the beginning of our Christmas series, which is called God With Us. In all open honesty, I want to thank the Open Network. The Open Network is a group that I belong to. It's a network where these big churches have taken some of their material and posted it on a certain site on this open network for people like me to grab. And so that's where we got the video and the graphics. So this is something this church, one of these churches, would have done a few years ago. And then they take that, the video and the graphic, because all that costs money. And they thought, we've invested all this material for the kingdom, and it's just sitting around on computers. And they started putting it up. And they were the first church. At first, it was just them. And then other churches said, hey, we have stuff. Can we put it on your site? We have stuff. Could we put it on your site? And so a lot of these churches put stuff on the site for churches like us. I don't have anybody who can build me that video, but I can go get it for free. And so they put the video. This one, they put the video and this graphic. And then they'll throw out some ideas. This is what we did with it. It's what I call seed thoughts. And from there, I've grabbed it, and we've made our own series out of it called God With Us. And so that's where it comes from. But I didn't want people to think, wow, Pastor Dan's making videos now. Isn't he good? No, he's not good. He just finds them. Okay? I do not make videos. It's not one of the things I do. So this is our series, God With Us. And our anchor verse, our theme verse throughout the next four Sundays is going to be this, Matthew 1:23. I think it's a verse many people recognize. It says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so that's God with us. And we're going to look at the times and the ways and the places that God is with us. Christmas is much more than trees and lights and presents and parties and presents and gifts and food and family and friends. All those things are wonderful. There's not a problem with them. You know, it's not a problem for us to have a tree with lights and baubles. That's what I heard they call them in England, baubles. The balls on the trees. You know, there's nothing wrong with having any of that. It's all good. And we want to say, yes, that's good, but we want to go a step further. We want to be able to understand and say to ourselves that Christmas is more than all of this. Christmas is about Jesus. He is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is not just the Jesus of 2,000 years ago. He's not just the Jesus of the manger. He's not just the Jesus of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men. He is the Jesus of every one of us. He's not just Jesus of the past. He is the Jesus of our present and our future. He is God with us. And it's easy to believe that God is with us when things are good. It's easy to believe that God is with us when, you know, we're having our mountaintop experiences, where everything in life seems to be going well. You know, it's those times in life where everything just is running smoothly. Some of you are wondering, where is that? Those mountaintop experiences. It's easy to understand that God is with us when we have good news. Or when you get that promotion at work that you weren't even trying for. Or your bosses come and say, you know, we skipped the review this year. We're just giving you a big increase. We're going to double your salary this year. Right? It's easy to feel where God is when everything is good. It's easy when on Black Friday you drive to the mall and you get the closest parking spot to the door. And you go, thank you, Jesus. It's easy. But sometimes it's more difficult to sense the presence of God when you're in a valley. When you're in that difficult time of life. When things aren't going the way you want. When you get bad news. When you're hurting and when you feel alone. You might ask yourselves, God, where'd you go? You might yell, God, where are you? You see, we may enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we get to know him intimately in the valleys. We may enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we get to know him intimately in the valleys. And so I have this question, is God, where are you in the valley? Where did you go? And how could God be with us in the valley? I mean, it's easy to understand God on the mountaintop, isn't it? It's easy to say, God, I see you and things are great. But where is God in the middle of the valley? Where did God go? And why do we get there? And how did we get there? And why do we wander through the valleys? And could any good come out of a valley? Well, I want to draw your attention to our main scripture today. It's a few verses in the Psalm. If you don't know where Psalm is in your Bible, you can open up right to the middle almost of your Bible. And so I'm looking for Psalm 84 this morning. Just three verses, verses 5, 6, and 7. And we'll read them and then we'll break them down. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. In the Bible, there's often mentions of valleys. Especially in the Old Testament, there's all these valleys. And valleys are these dangerous places, these treacherous places. Valleys is where the wild animals live. You know, valleys is where the thorns catch you and grab onto you. And in some instances, valleys is where the robbers would hide and jump you and attack you. Valley at times is portrayed as this dangerous place. And here the psalmist refers to a place called the Valley of Baca. We're not 100% sure where the Valley of Baca was, or where it got its name. The best that scholars could understand is it's probably named after a tree that would have grown in that valley area. And the Baca tree, we may not even have an equivalent anymore, but it's a tree that oozed sap. And so people would say from a distance, the trees look like they're crying. And because they looked like they were crying, the place got called the Valley of Baca. Also in the Bible, you'll read it as two other names. It's the Valley of Weeping or the Valley of Tears, all based on that tree that oozes sap and looks like it's crying. And so this is what the psalmist was writing about when he says the Valley of Baca. It's a dreary place. It's a barren valley. It's a difficult place to journey through. But notice what the psalmist says in these opening words. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Blessed are those whose strength is found in God. Blessed are those who rely on God. See, if you're in the middle of a valley right now, I know they're not the most fun places to be. You have access to a very real and present power of God. One of the problems in our world today is we seem to idolize. That's not really what I'm looking for right now. But we seem to dwell to this spirit of independence. You know, the spirit that says, I don't need anybody. I don't need you. I don't need anyone. I want to be financially independent, and there's some good to that, but you know, I want to do this on my own. I want to prove I don't need your help. I want to prove I don't need you. I'm going to rely on myself. I'm not going to rely on other people. I don't need anyone. I don't need God. I don't need God. We're not created to be independent. We were created by God to depend on him. We were created with this built-in deep desire that somewhere in the core of our spirit, something in our spirit cries out for a living God. Something within us, even though we may not know what it is at some point in our life, there's something within us that says, I need more than what I see. There's something within us that cries out for God. The New Living Translation, Pastor Paul's favorite version, puts verse 5 this way. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. What a beautiful way of putting it. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Why does the psalmist put that there? A pilgrimage to Jerusalem. What does it mean that we are on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem? You see, you may be in the middle of a valley situation right now in your life, but you're heading to Jerusalem. You may be in a place that is dark and dreary and maybe is holding you back, but you have set your mind on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem is the city of peace. So no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard the times might be right now, you are setting your mind to the place of peace. You might be in the middle of something that is barren and dry and dreary. And what you're looking for is peace. You are setting your mind towards Jerusalem. To get to the place of peace, you have to get through the valley of weeping. To get to the place of peace, you've got to travel through the place of tears. This picture is quite clear. That we might be in the midst of a valley. You may be in the midst of a valley today. But the valley is not your destination. Jerusalem is your destination. You might be in this place that feels like it's closing in on you. And everything is falling apart. But the valley is not your destination. Jerusalem is your destination. Paul says the same thing to us in a different way. In the New Testament, he ties this concept together. We see it in Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Not on things below. Or Philippians 4:8. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things. They are excellent and worthy of praise. Just this past week, I had a great opportunity. For years, I've been part of what we've nicknamed the cohort. 3 or 4 pastors, and it started years ago. We would read a book, a growth book together, a spiritual growth or a church growth book or leadership book, and we would meet at least once a month, and you know, we'll say we'll discuss the next few chapters at our next breakfast, and it started with that, and we've just kept going beyond all the studies, and we try to get together, and now there's 3 of us, and one of the 3 has been going through a rough time in the last few months. In fact, his and his wife's name appears in our bulletin under prayer requests, if you've noticed. It's Pastor Rick and Lisa Bussey, and they pastor in Oshawa. And in October, Lisa was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. And she's already undergone extensive surgery. A 3.5-hour surgery turned into an 8-hour surgery. She's been going through treatments and chemo and you know, weak and tired. And when this first broke, when this first happened to them, he got up on a Sunday morning, much like this, and he shared the information with their church and the journey that they would go through as their leaders for the next number of months. The doctors have said, this is not the type that you cure. This is the type that you control. And you work at controlling it the rest of your life. And so they've been on this journey, and Lisa's very weak and tired right now. They have 2 young children, 5 and 8. And so we were we went for breakfast today. Because throughout this journey, the last couple of months, I've been texting him regularly. And, Rick, how are you? And like when it first broke, I said, how are you? And then I wrote, how are you really? Because first he wrote, okay. And I said, how are you really? And he said, actually, I'm quite okay. I'm okay. And so we met specifically to just encourage Rick this past week. And I told him I want to share this after we shared that morning, so I'm sharing some of it with you. And he said he got up in church when the news first broke, and he shared the journey to the congregation. And afterwards, one of the congregation members came to him, because he said, "Pastor, you know, you look okay. Pastor, you know, like you look strong. Like, Pastor, don't you realize what could happen here? Pastor, how come you don't look shaken?" He said, "Well," he said, "first, there's nothing I can do about it. And second, we have to trust God." So the only thing I can do is pray and be there for my wife. And that's what I'm going to do. So he said, it's all about where our faith is. It's all about where our hope is. It's all about where our mind is. We could be in the middle of the valley today, but our mind is set on Jerusalem. You could be in the middle of the valley, but where are your thoughts? Where is your mind? And that's what Rick was saying. He says, "My current situation isn't fun. It's not great. It's not one of those fun journeys. It's one of those difficult journeys." He said, "But my mind and my thoughts are on God. My hope is on Jesus. My trust is in God." That it's not just the theology of the pulpit. It's a way of life. It's not just something that we read about and we say amen to when things are good, but when things are difficult, we don't know what to do. When we're in the middle of the valley, our mind must be set on the greatness and the grandness and the goodness of the God that we serve. The psalmist goes on in this psalm in verse 6. He says, "As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs." You may be in a valley right now, but this is not your destination. You're just passing through. Don't camp out and build a house in the valley. If you need a shelter, build a tent that can blow away when you leave, right? But the valley is not your destination. You may be going through a difficult time right now, but God is going to get you through. Your destination is Jerusalem. But notice what happens when you walk through the valley. Notice that, understand what the valley is. Sometimes when we're in the valley, we're in that dry place, that barren place, that dead place. Sometimes you're in a valley of life and you feel like your prayers are dead. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling. I know I have. Where you pray, but it doesn't even feel like the prayers could hit the ceiling of the room you're in, let alone heaven. Where I said this once to a pastor friend of mine years ago. I feel like when I pray, the prayers just bounce off the ceiling right back to me. Right? It's that dry place. Your spiritual life might be dry. You think church is dry. You come to church and you watch people around you worshiping and worshiping God, and you say, "God, I can't worship you. I'm dry. I'm dead. I'm hurting. I'm lonely." You read the Bible and the Bible sounds dry. You thought, "Lord, why did you write this? Like this is hard reading." Because we're in that valley. We're in that dry place. Church feels dry. But notice what the psalmist says. They make it a place of springs. They make it a place of springs. What does that mean? They make it a place of springs. It means you make the dry place a place of springs. It means you need to make your valley a spring. How do you do that? I'm so glad you asked me. You make room for the presence of God. You purposely cultivate a place for the presence of God. You make room for the provision of God in your life. You might be hurting and dry, but you make place for God to move in your situation. You say, "God, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to worship you even when I don't feel like it. God, I'm going to get up and I'm going to read my Bible every day even when it's dry to me." God, I'm going to push through this valley because the valley is not my destination. The dry place is not my destination. This hard place is not my destination. You have determined in my life that I am supposed to put my mind towards Jerusalem, towards the place of peace, towards the house of God. And that's what I'm going to do. I am not going to let the thorns of this valley keep me here any longer than I need to be here. I'm going to journey on through. We put our minds on the things of God. James says to us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It means we make the effort to move towards God and God makes a greater effort to move towards us. It means if I take one step to God, God takes 14 million giant steps towards me. If I take two steps towards God, God takes 28 million giant steps towards me. God just wants to know that I am positioning my heart in a place to welcome him and receive him. And when we welcome and receive him, he shows up. He doesn't stand in heaven and go, oh, work harder. God doesn't care about our works. He cares about our heart. Maybe you need to stop and make time and space for God in your life. Maybe you need to make this provision for God. Maybe you're in the dry place and you don't know how to get out of it. You need to make room for the springs of God in your life. You see, we may enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we know him intimately in the valleys. As we go through the valley of Baca, the place of weeping and tears, as we head towards the place of peace of Jerusalem of God, the psalmist says one last thing. We go from strength to strength. We go from strength to strength. What does it mean to go from strength to strength? I've been trying to figure that out all week. And the best thing that I could understand is every time I get a little bit of strength and I hang on to it, God gives me more. And every time God gives me more, God gives me more. And as I grab from the strength of God, every time I hold on to God, God comes and brings more and more and more of his strength. I go from strength to strength. It's not my strength. That's the problem. We think it's our strength. Our strength isn't enough. We need God's strength. We go from strength to strength. There's something that God develops in our spirit that only happens in the valley. Why isn't life always a mountaintop experience? Because there's some growing that only happens in the valley. The mountaintops are great. They're where we learn to recognize and understand the power and the presence of God. But you see, if we lived only on the mountaintops, I think we would end up being shallow Christians. God takes us through the valleys because he wants to develop something in our spirits in the valley. In the valley, the character of God is revealed to us. And in the valley, our character is shaped by the character of God. On the mountaintop experience, things are wonderful. But in the valley, God takes some of those rough edges off of us. Says, I couldn't get your attention any other way, so let me do it this way. And he refines us in the valley. In the valley, we can sense his strength in a unique way. We don't need that strength on the mountaintop because everything is wonderful. But when we're in the valley, the strength of God comes to us and we recognize him. Our faith is developed in the valley. We think our faith is developed on the mountaintop, but it's not because everything is too good and too easy. And I love mountaintops. Don't get me wrong. I'm not here dissing mountaintops. I'd say more mountaintops, Lord. I'm good with that. But there are times when the valley brings us the development of our faith and we get to know him in the valley. We may enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we get to know him intimately in the valleys. You see, the same God who is with us on the mountaintop is the same God who's with us in the valley. That's what we sometimes misunderstand here. We think, okay, God, everything's good on the mountaintop. You must be really happy with me. Thank you. And then we go through the valley and we go, God, where did you go? And we realize He's still there. He hasn't left our side. In fact, sometimes in the valley, he's protecting us more than we know and more than we feel at the moment. See, God never says you won't go through the valleys, but you never have to go through them alone. God doesn't stay on the mountaintop waiting for you to come back. God journeys with you down the mountain and through the valley. That's why he is called Emmanuel, God with us. Because he's not the God of the mountaintop, he's the God of the person. He's not the God of the mountaintop, he is your God. And he walks where you walk, he goes where you go. He carries you through the rough places and the rough times. He's not just with you in the good times. He's not just on the mountaintops. But his presence is there in the valley if you'll be open to him. Often God sustains us in the valley. And we get to know him in the valleys. We can't live our lives in the valleys. But our lives can be changed in the valleys. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads this morning?